I might age myself a bit this morning, but I go back to my high school years, and how many of us remember these commercials? The Be Like Mike Gatorade campaign. Anyone remember this? I'm not the only one. Okay, some of you. These first aired in 92. You may not know this, but Gatorade actually had hoped to have the rights to use a song from the Jungle Book, I Want to Be Like You. Maybe you can hear that in your head. But that proved really expensive. And so instead, in fact, I'm going to play a piece of it and see if this maybe is going to play in the rest of the day in your mind. They came up with this song. Yeah, little Jungle Book influence there, right?
Sometimes I dream that he is me. You got to see that's how I dream to be. I dream I move.
And if we keep going, you can almost hear this, like a gospel choir in the background. They're singing about, be like Mike, right?
Be like Mike.
All right, that's enough of that this morning. Anyway, does that bring back memories for anyone? Like, you remember those? This was such an iconic ad campaign that not only did, in fact, I just showed you the remastered version that Gatorade put out on their 50th anniversary in 2015, but this commercial was so successful, this campaign, that they not only celebrated it in 2015 for their 50th anniversary, but they actually celebrated in 2017 the anniversary of the ad campaign and teamed up with Nike and Air Jordan and came out with these that I would never wear. But if you can see, the little squeezing at the top looks like a little Gatorade bottle, right? And yeah, you look down and the lightning bolts are in there. I don't think I've ever seen a pair of these, but they created these just to celebrate this ad campaign because that idea of being like Mike had become so well-known and iconic and connected to Gatorade's brand. This morning, as we think about that slogan, Be Like Mike, that campaign, it really, I think, is a window into this aspect of our culture of who we are. And it speaks to, I think, as we continue in 1 Corinthians, this danger of completely misunderstanding Paul's words in this morning's text. It's in 1 Corinthians 4. We're going to pick up in verse 16 if you'd like to turn there. And I want you to remember that Paul is writing to a church that he deeply, deeply loves. This is a church that he spent a significant season of his life beginning, starting, planting. It's a church, if you'll remember, that came to be in a very unlikely place. And now years later, as Paul is writing from a distance, he's writing with concern because he's found out this is now a church that's deeply divided. And he's writing in large part to deal with that issue. If you haven't been with us the past few weeks, really through the first four chapters, Paul's focus is entirely on addressing this issue of division. It's rooted in their pride. You might remember we talked about that idea of, you know, you should know better, as though I already know better, and this condescending viewpoint and this divisions and factions among different leaders. There was a misunderstanding of what it even means to lead. The reality that in God's kingdom, leadership isn't about power or position, but it's rather about serving. It isn't to be above or to become a celebrity, but leading is to give yourself up for the people you serve. But here these Corinthians have lined up in these factions, again, behind these different leaders who have been in different seasons of this church, identifying themselves behind these different leaders who, by the way, if you'll remember, aren't even divided among themselves, and yet this has been sort of the rallying point for this division. They also, as Paul addressed, have this false idea of what wisdom looks like, and he has to sort of remind them maybe they're not all they think they are for the reasons they think they are. But rather they come to Christ and everything good is a gift. And in the midst of this impassioned appeal to the Corinthians to return to this unity that's really at the core of who we are in Christ, Paul writes these words. Again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to pick up in verse 16. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." He's writing to give a solution to this division. He says, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Now, as we think about verse 16 this morning, I want to suggest to us this idea would ring really, really strange in our culture. I mean, if you can imagine, I was standing here this morning addressing some major problem among our congregation. I said, you know, guys, the answer is just imitate me. That's the solution. Just do what I do. Just be like me, right? I don't think that would go very well. You would probably consider me arrogant or worse. In fact, as I think about this idea, it reminds me of another commercial that's actually a current campaign. You guys seen these progressive commercials? We can save you a lot of money by bundling home and auto insurance, but we can't help you from becoming like your parents. They're actually pretty funny, but it's interesting, and think about this for a moment, that in our culture, at the same time, we can resonate with, I want to be like Mike, and I don't want to be like my parents. It's a really interesting viewpoint into who we are. We want perhaps the experience of celebrity, the fame, the fortune, maybe the insane physical abilities of Michael Jordan. I would love to know what it's like to dunk from the free throw line. I mean, if I'm honest, I'd love to know what it's like to be able to touch the rim, right? Like, I'm not even close. We want to be like Mike, but we don't want to be like, become like, maybe we're afraid of becoming like the people who are actually most invested in us. It's an interesting window into who we are. We value celebrity and success, oftentimes over relationship and impersonal investment in one another. That's a really heavy reality. And I don't think it's just the culture out there. I think it's the culture in here too. If you think about the American church right now, we actually have this idea of the celebrity pastor, right? The person who speaks with incredible eloquence and conviction. They inspire from stage, but no one in their congregation even knows them. Maybe a select few. I wonder why we're good with this. I think it says something about who we are, and I'm not, by the way, my intent this morning isn't to diss on any other leader in any other church. This is really about who we are. That at the same time, we can want to be like Mike, but we don't want to be like those closest to us. We actually seem to like that distance, that we can put someone on a pedestal. So why do Paul's words seem so strange when we get down to it, that a leader could go before the people who know him well, who are suffering from deep division, all these problems, and say, you know, just imitate me? I would suggest that, put simply, most of us don't understand, and even more haven't personally experienced this idea of discipleship. That's actually, I was in a conversation recently with some other leaders, recognizing there's a reality in our church, like any other church probably in the U.S., except for maybe a few, that this idea of people discipling people has become really uncommon. It's a challenge to motivate folks to give their lives to really pouring into another person, to mentor someone. And as we talked about that, I realized the reality is most of us haven't experienced that. So it's really hard to replicate that if we've never walked it. Maybe you're one of those fortunate folks this morning who's really had someone mentor you, do life with you for a period of time, walk with you, help you grow in Christ. But the reality is, if we were to poll our congregation, probably like any other, that would be the select few. Very few of us experience that. And yet this idea of discipleship is absolutely at the core of who we're called to be, and it's the reason Paul can write what he writes. If we were to go back to the New Testament, this idea, and we've spoken on this in the past, but this idea of this rabbi, teacher, and disciple relationship is really central to understanding a lot of what goes on, both between Jesus and his disciples, but then later what's going on in these churches. It's critical to understanding quite a bit of the New Testament, actually. And if we think about Jesus' model, Jesus did not typically invite people simply to believe in him or to convert to something, but usually his invitation was, follow me. It was follow me. And you have this group of people, not just the 12 disciples, you actually had a growing mass of people who are walking in the footsteps of Jesus, paying attention to everything Jesus does day after day after day, with this intention of being able to emulate, to imitate, to look like the life of Jesus. It's something very deep, very personal. It's to walk in relationship. It's more than just knowing the answers or receiving information. It's receiving a different way of life by example. And so, again, if we go to the New Testament, there's this sort of progression of invitations, actually, that Jesus gives to his disciples. There isn't just one. The first that I think of comes in John chapter 1. You have these soon-to-be disciples who are actually following John the Baptist. They see Jesus. John points out who he is. And so they almost come across as like awkward stalkers because they're following Jesus. And he asks them what they want. And their best thing they can come up with is, where are you staying? And Jesus' response is, come and see. It's come and see. You have these guys who don't really understand who Jesus is yet. They certainly don't understand the plan of salvation yet. And Jesus' response is, come and see. He invites them into this relationship, this opportunity to know who he is. You find that in John 1, verse 39. Later on, maybe you're familiar with the scene. In Matthew 4, we find Jesus walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to some of these disciples who, by the way, this isn't the first time they've met Jesus. They've already spent some significant time with him. And there they are mending their nets, and what's his invitation? He says, come and follow me. And now it's a different call. It's not just come and learn who I am. There's sort of a different yes that they're making and following Jesus. They're now saying yes to growing into this new way of living and really following intimately in his example. And then, so we have this come and see, and then this follow me. And then later, Jesus invites his disciples to serve people. In Mark 3, and the invitation is essentially, be with me. It's now begin to do what I do. Serve people the way I serve people. Be a part of ministering to other people. And then we see this other invitation later in John 15. Here's Jesus with his final moments with his disciples before he's going to go to the cross. And maybe you know the passage about the vine and the branches. And in the midst of this, in John 15, Jesus essentially gives this invitation to remain in me. Remain in my love. And the invitation, if you really dig into what he's talking about, is an invitation to replicate, imitate his life in this ongoing fashion. Here's Jesus preparing to go to the cross, knowing that his disciples are going to have this new sense of separation from him physically. In fact, a lot of their conversations around the fear that they have of this. And in the midst of that, he gives this invitation to remain in him, to remain in his love. And in a sense, it's an invitation to say yes to replicating his life, to being all in on doing the things of Jesus. There's a progression to this. It's not just a one-day seminar. It's a lifelong thing. And one of the things I find encouraging in this is, if you were to graph the spiritual life of the disciples through this process, it's not a line. It's all over the place, right? They have moments where they really look like maybe they're getting it, and then they have moments, the next moment, maybe they look like they completely blow it. And so as they're going through this ebb and flow of growth, Jesus is continually giving these invitations to say yes to new levels of relationship and intimacy with him. This is what discipleship looks like. It's a relationship. I would say it's similar in our language to mentorship, to apprenticeship. Is it anyone here that works a trade that you had to be an apprentice? Yeah, you've been there? Being an apprentice, I have a friend who's an electrician, and he was really frustrated the first few months because in the union, he was literally not allowed to even pick up a tool the first month or two on the job. All he could do was watch. And then it progressed to getting to pick up tools under the watchful eye of the person who's apprenticing. And, you know, eventually you get to the place that you're a journeyman, and now you're not an apprentice anymore. That's a really good picture of what discipleship is to look like. That as we walk with Jesus, we're first watching and learning, and we need examples to do this, right? And as we begin to learn, then we get to be involved more and more and more until one day we're the one apprenticing someone else. That's what discipleship looks like. You walk closely with a skilled person for a period of time, watching how they do things and imitating what you see until you become proficient and then eventually pass that on to another. I've said this before, but discipleship as a follower of Jesus really has this goal of learning to live my life the way Jesus would live it. That's really what this is about. It isn't just getting religious points or being a better person. It's actually learning to walk in the footsteps and the way of Christ. And I would say quite bluntly, this isn't just learned from reading. This is learned from application. This is learned from following their examples. And by the way, what were these first disciples to go do? We call this the Great Commission. They were to go out and make more disciples. They were to continue this process. That's actually what the church was birthed from. And this is to who we're to be as a church, people who are growing together in Jesus and walking with and learning from one another. But again, I would imagine there's actually a minority of us who've actually experienced this type of relationship in our own spiritual lives. So it becomes difficult, frankly, to replicate it. It's not hopeless, though. Paul again writes these words. I have slides that I apparently forgot to put up. There we go. Again, he says, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." Why can he write that? They know his example. He says, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." And he says, "For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. And he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus." By the way, when he says he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, it's not like he's just going to tell them about it. They're going to see it in him. He says, "Which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." Now, Paul can write this because they know his life example. And in fact, Timothy, who Paul sends, is his protege. He meets Timothy on one of his missionary journeys, and Timothy ends up going with him, watching and learning, and eventually being sent out as another leader. Perhaps Timothy is the clearest example we have of one of, you might call, the disciples of Paul, the people who are following Paul as he follows Jesus. If we were to look to the Thessalonian church, we get kind of a further picture or insight into this pattern. Listen, try to picture what Paul is saying. This is in, maybe we don't have it up there. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. And this is how he describes his relationship with them as he's calling them to some things. He says, "Just as a nursing mother cares for his children, for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses of this. You've seen this, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." He's not saying he's perfect here. He's just saying you know who we are in our pattern. "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." You get this picture of the pattern of Paul's ministry here. He wasn't this distant speaker on a soapbox who didn't know any of the people he was speaking to. He says, we delighted to not only share the gospel, but our very lives as well. He was among them and with them. They saw his lifestyle. The servant leadership example. Constantly serving, constantly seeking the best for others. Giving himself as not only a teacher, but again as a role model, as a friend, as someone alongside. Again, this is a picture of what it looks like, in fact, to disciple someone. Not just to teach information, but to show by example how that information is put into practice and to walk alongside one another over time. And it's this relationship, this servant leadership, that in fact gives Paul the authority to write the words we find in 1 Corinthians 4. If we go back a couple verses and pick up in verse 14, I'll remember he's had this sarcasm. We looked at this last week. They're lacking a lot of humility. And so he's rather blunt. He says, "I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as what? As my dear children." Verse 15, "Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ," by the way, this is the idea of 10,000 teachers, going back to that division under these different leaders. It says, even if you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now, if we didn't have the therefore and we didn't have that part before it, it would seem off, right? But if the answer was just imitate me. The reason he can write this is because of the relationship and the investment that he's had with the people he's writing to. Again, verse 17, he says, for this reason I've sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, he means those words, who's faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere and in every church. By the way, what's interesting about this is it seems he didn't send Timothy just to read this letter or just to deliver this letter. He sent Timothy to live with them for a while, to remind them of what it looks like to live out Christ. He'll remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. And he continues, and he says, some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you, but I will come. I'll come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only who these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power. And he asks this interesting question. He said, what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? Again, you get a sense of the authority that Paul had because of relationship, that he could even ask, should I come and discipline you? He had earned that right. He's not writing as this disconnected authority or simply a person who happens to have position and power, but as a father who's given his life to leading. He's writing to those he's walked with and shown the way of Jesus lived out. And this leads to a really, I think, important question, which is this. Do I have these kinds of people in my life? Do I have these kinds of voices in my life? Do I have folks that can come alongside and say words like this to me, that even use the word discipline? Do I have people that I have invested in me to a point that I respect them in that way? Do I have examples close to me that I want to imitate? If the answer is no, then the next question is this, then who am I giving authority to? Because we're giving it to someone, whether it's a voice on talk radio or a podcast or the latest ad on TV, whatever it is, there's this really uncomfortable reality, really uncomfortable for those of us who like individualism and independence. And it's that you're following someone. So am I. You're following someone. There's probably more than one voice you're following. And when we don't have folks in our lives who can have some spiritual authority because they've invested in us, then we're maybe at the whim of whatever voices are around. I have a dream for our church. I've been praying this for quite some time. It will continue more and more to become our culture, that those who've walked with Jesus for a long time come alongside those who haven't, in a way that we're really investing ourselves, that we really know one another deeply. That all of us at the same time would be walking closely with someone who maybe is a little more mature than we are, but also walking with someone we can invest in. That's who we're called to be as a church. That's what discipleship looks like. That culture, that picture is what's at the core of the Great Commission. It's who we're called to be. It isn't about being like Mike. It certainly isn't a fear of becoming like our parents. But discipleship is this God-given means to walk together in unity, even in all of our diversity, becoming more like Christ Jesus. And I would go this far to suggest that if all we're doing is coming on Sunday morning, it's really hard for that to happen. And that isn't, don't read that as a guilt trip or anything like that. That's just reality. If we desire to grow in maturity in Christ, it's really helpful to have someone who's more mature walking alongside us, speaking into our lives as we're going to the scriptures together, as we're praying together, have a dream that that's what we look like more and more. And this morning, I would just say this, if you are open to maybe even seeking that kind of relationship in your walk with Christ, I'd like you to commit with connecting with someone. And I recognize some of us are extroverted, some of us are introverted, some of us are horrified of the idea of going and talking to somebody to ask anything. That's why on your tear-off, I actually put little check boxes to make this as easy as possible. If you want to pull that out, actually, these are the two questions on the back, on the bottom. The two things maybe you could say yes to. One is, I would like to find a mentor. I would like to walk with someone closely who can help me grow in Christ. And the second is, I'd like to mentor another person. That same idea that I would walk with someone. I wonder this morning if you'd prayerfully commit to one of those two at least. And I will give you this commitment on my end, that if you say yes to that, I'll do everything in my power to make sure you're with someone, walking closely. I can't do that with all of you. That's why we have a community. We do that with one another. But this is my heart for us, that we would take these kinds of steps, that we would grow deeper in Christ together. By the way, this is also part of the answer to disunity, is when we're doing life together, investing in one another. So if that's something you're open to, I just invite you. By the way, it doesn't help much unless you put your name on the front, but you know, just check. I'd like to find a mentor, or I'd like to mentor someone. And I'd love you to consider, as those are in front of us this morning, which of those are you more in need of? And maybe just take a step and commit to saying yes to that. Again, in this, there's no program we have set up or anything like this. This is just who we're called to be in Christ. This is example Jesus gives us and the example we see in Paul. And again, I want to remember that progression of invitations Jesus gives, because this really gives us opportunity to consider what we're in the process of saying yes to this morning, because all of us are somewhere on this continuum. It isn't about being ahead of or above anyone else. It's just, this is the process of walking with Christ. I wonder this morning, are you at a place that you're still just trying to figure out who Jesus is? The invitation might be, come and see. The invitation might be, spend some time reading in the Gospels, understanding who Jesus claims to be, being open to what the Scriptures say, being open to discovering Jesus. Maybe this morning you're more at that place of follow me, that you've recognized your need for Christ, you've said yes to being saved, to having Jesus in your life, but there's just a desire or need to say yes to taking some steps to grow, that idea of follow me. Maybe this morning you're at a place that that be with me, that idea of saying yes to serving people, that's an invitation Jesus would give you today. And maybe for some of us, that invitation is, maybe we're already serving, maybe we're already doing what we can to grow in Christ, but the invitation is, would we invest in others? Would we say yes to that remain in my love, that remain in me invitation that Jesus gives? I wonder this morning which of those resonate with where you're at, and which are you in the process of saying yes to? Again, the amazing thing is that Jesus doesn't just give us some contracts to sign. His invitation isn't just an agreement to a solution, but it's to relationship. And it's an ongoing relationship that all of us can go deeper in. And so I'm going to pray here in just a moment. And as I do, I would encourage you to just consider, Jesus, what are you inviting me to say yes to? What's the next step in my walk with you look like? And as your pastor, I would love to do anything and everything I can to help you in understanding what it looks like to take that step. Let's pray together. Father, may we become people who are so invested in one another that it wouldn't be weird to say, hey, do what I do. Imitate me as I follow Jesus. Father, may we become a place where we can set aside some of our schedule and make it our priority to learn from one another, to walk with those who are more mature than us, and Father, also to give ourselves and to walk with those who are growing, maybe in places we've been already. As I consider Paul's letter, I ask, Father, that we would experience a deeper unity in Christ, that we would not be a place divided. As we read earlier in Philippians, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would consider others before ourselves, that we wouldn't do anything out of our own ambition, but that we'd seek to serve. And so, God, I just pray you'd give us, by your Spirit, direction and wisdom this morning as to what it looks like to take our next step with Jesus, and also what it looks like for us to invest in these kinds of relationships with one another. Thank you that you continue to be at work in our lives. Thank you that your Spirit is here with us this morning doing just that. May we have ears to hear what you're speaking and hearts to respond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.